Thank you, Bert. Good morning, everybody, and thank you. Thank you, Mike and Leanne. What great lyrics. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sin, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. Does it get any better? I mean, that's just solid theology right there, and I love singing. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Today, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, you may notice that in verse 3 at the beginning, before Jesus shares what is well known as the parable of the sower, he says, listen, okay? And then at the conclusion of the story, down in verse 9, what does he say? Let the one who has ears to hear, hear. So obviously, we're talking about hearing. Now, in your Greek New Testament, the verbal command listen is the little Greek word akouete, from which we get our word acoustics. So this really is a story about kingdom acoustics. Now, when we think about acoustics, we think about hearing, and Jesus has in mind hearing with the intent to do. But if you're going to do something, first you have to hear it. And hearing is an important thing. In fact, when you get to be the age most of us in this class are, hearing becomes a critical factor. I experienced that firsthand. I won't call it a family intervention, but it's probably right on the edge of that. About a year or so ago, my grown children, along with their mother and my in-laws, I won't say we had a sit-down intervention, but basically the message came to me. They all said to me, we're tired of repeating ourselves. You are deaf. Do something about it. And so I did something about it. And some of you have probably these little devices, too, that from time to time you will wear hearing aids. And I have to say, it's been a pretty decent process. For the first time in a few years, I was able to follow the dialogue in a movie, so that's great. And I think I've ameliorated. I've kind of tamped down the frustration of some family members. But hearing is important. Now, as important as hearing is physically, Jesus is going to remind us that hearing and listening and receiving God's message is of the greatest importance. Now, as we come to our story today, I could summarize what's been going on leading up to this teaching through parables that Jesus begins in our text. More recently, Jesus has, we might say, been mobbed by the crowds. I mean, they're everywhere. The religious authorities of the day, they just can't handle it. No one's clamoring to come after them. They're just crowding around Jesus. So that's the first thing. We also see that Jesus is maligned by the religious leaders of the day. In fact, in chapter 3, what do you have? They say he has the spirit of Beelzebub, which was the Greek, Canaanite fly god. I mean, it's Beelzebub. It's the lowest and most abusive and most damning indictment that they could make, especially of the Lord Jesus. And so they are maligning him. And then finally, his own family misunderstands him. They think, what's going on? This is the Jesus we knew and grew up with. And now there's all this clamor, everything going on. So you have those three things going on. But what you see in Mark is this increasing and rising tension as Mark opens up to us who this Jesus is, and he is the eternal Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is, as we talked about last week, the sole focus of saving faith. So, as we come to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, again he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd, not just a crowd, but a very large crowd, gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So think about that. It's almost like a natural amphitheater. Here are the people gathered on the shore, and Jesus has the disciples and others help him get into the boat, and they position it there in that amphitheater, and Jesus sits like a good Jewish rabbi and teaches from the boat. And I'm imagining the acoustics had to be pretty good. And so one commentator says, Jesus is an innovator, the first floating pulpit in Scripture. And so there he is, a floating pulpit, and the Bible says he was teaching them many things in parables. Well, the very word parable means to cast alongside. And Jesus would tell these stories. He'd take a truth, and then by means of analogy or metaphor, he would say something about that particular truth that he wanted people to hear. And oftentimes, as we're going to see later, some people didn't get it, but others got it. They understood what Jesus was trying to say. And so there's Jesus preaching from his floating pulpit, which makes me want to repeat what I read in one commentator this week. Jesus could be very practical when he wanted to be, when he chose to be. And here, there's a crowd, and so the solution is for him to get in a boat, and that becomes his pulpit, which is the antithesis of the 8 words of a dwindling church. And you know what those 8 words are? We never did it this way before. And so here's Jesus from the floating pulpit speaking in parables. Well, parables, one writer says, are mirrors. They reflect principles of the kingdom. They show us our hearts, and they remind us what the kingdom of God is like. And most of all, they challenge us to examine ourselves. Now, we're introduced in Mark's gospel to this concept of the kingdom of God. The kingdom has come in the person of Jesus, the rule and the reign of God. Therefore, repent, hear the word of the Lord, receive the message. So keep that in your mind, because that's what's going to help this parable come alive and make sense. Well, first of all, Jesus is going to tell a story in verses 3-9. I've already talked about the opening command where Jesus says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus tells this story. Listen, hear, kingdom acoustics. So we got a parable about a sower, and obviously the sower has seeds. You can't sow unless you have some seeds. But even more so, this is a parable not so much about the sower and the seeds as it is about the soils. The soils. There are 4 types of soil described in this parable. They are representative of the response of individuals to the message of the kingdom. 4 soils. And so that's what we want to look at. 4 distinct responses to the message. 4 distinct responses of the soil with regard to receptivity related to the seed. So first of all, you've got the seed along the path. We're told about that in verse 4. The seed along the path, or in other versions, the hard ground. So here's a sower. We can picture him. Jesus wants us to picture him. He's sowing, and as he sows indiscriminately, some is on the path. It's on the hard surface. And so it really never has a chance, because the seed never penetrates the soil, and as a result of that, the birds can come and snatch it away. That's your idea. Verse 4. Then you have the seed on rocky ground. And what Jesus wants us to think here It's a picture of initial success, yet subsequent failure. You see it there in verses 5 and 6. Well, the rocky ground is going to be shallow soil. And so there's going to be this initial burst of enthusiasm, you might say. There's this growth. But then because of a lack of a root system, when the sun comes up and it gets a little warm, when the scorcher comes, it's going to wither. It's kind of a picture of the person who is in his or her response to the message of the gospel says, "Oh, well, that's a little bit interesting, but it's pretty much irrelevant to me, to my agenda in life." It makes me think of the saying that was attributed to D.L. Moody and many others over the years. The faith that fizzles at the finish had a fatal flaw from the first. That's a lot of F's, isn't it? But I think Jesus here is giving us a picture of man, really a strong start, but zero finish. All right? Then there's a third soil, the seed among the thorns. Well, apparently, it's a picture of a guy who doesn't use any weed killer or doesn't know how to use a weed eater, you know? And so what happens, the bad stuff crowds out the good stuff, and the seed is choked and it can't produce. It's unable to produce. And then we have the fourth type of soil, which is the good soil. Would you notice there, I think you can see it in the English translations, but it's very clear in the Greek translation, before the good soil, it's the seed, and that seed is described as it. When you come to the good soil, the change is to the plural. I find that fascinating. It underscores the fact that there were seeds, and these seeds in the good soil grew at beyond expected terms in terms of outgrowth and produce, some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, a pretty significant and massive return. So, seeds into the good soil. Now, it's also interesting that you see what happens to these other plants that grow up in the other circumstances. They're eaten. The seed is eaten, the shoot is scorched, the plant is choked, but with the good soil, the seeds keep on, they continue to grow. Mark wants us to see that in the way he records this parable. It's like things were scorched and choked, you know, it's all done. But wow, there's such dynamism, dynamic growth, ongoing growth, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And then would you look with me, the repetition of the opening command, he who has ears to hear, and Jesus is talking about the connection between the physical and the spiritual. You know, if you've got physical ears, you've got to use them and hear. You got to wake up and pay attention. The same is true spiritually. Now, notice what happens next in the text. It's like a little sandwich here, sandwiched between Jesus' giving of the story and then the explanation or interpretation of the story. He addresses the purpose of parables. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Now, we don't want to read into the text, but perhaps it is, and I think it's a likely idea. These disciples were wondering, asking this question, why is the message of the kingdom received in such varying ways? Some people seem to embrace it immediately. Others seem to have no use for it. And so maybe it's in that context that they're asking him about the parables. They're probably saying, why are you using these stories? And look at what Jesus says. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. There's that kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. To whom is Jesus referring to? Well, we get a little bit of insight, and we could park here and spend the next hour talking about the quotation from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 that Jesus plugs in here. But suffice it to say at this point, Jesus, remember, is the Savior of the world, but he's the Savior of Jew and Gentile. Paul says to the Jews first and also to the Greek. And so in some sense, if you look at that original passage in Isaiah chapter 6, when God calls Isaiah into public ministry, it's fascinating. We all get caught up in the, here am I, Lord, send me. But the rest of that chapter is basically God saying, Isaiah, I want you to go out and preach, but I'm going to tell you up front, nobody's going to listen to you. How's that for a pep talk, huh? But you keep on preaching anyway. So Jesus here is dealing with what you might say the hardened hearing of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But what's the principle we can take away from that? Well, I think the idea is the gospel is a powerful thing, and it's received in various ways. The gospel, when proclaimed, says Calvin, is not everywhere fruitful because it does not always meet with fertile, cultivated soil. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, wait a minute. What is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying God chooses to trick some people? He wants to blind them? He doesn't want them to hear? Well, hold on here. How do I square that with what the Old Testament says? If you seek me, you will find me when you search with all your heart. Which is true? The answer is both. How about that? That tension in Scripture. But it's there, and we need to be comfortable with it. The point I'm making here is that Jesus understood, by virtue of his knowledge of all things, that the message, the revelation of God, the kingdom message of God, it either helps you or it hardens you. And if you hear, and you don't really hear, that is, hear with an intent to do, it'll harden you. Your capacity to appreciate it diminishes severely. That's what Jesus is talking about. You see, you have some people, and Jesus knew this crowd. They were curious. They were just interested in a crowd. They had no real interest in the truth. You know, I would put it like this. God wants you to know his will and his way a lot more than you want to know it. And if you earnestly want to know his will and his way, he's going to use his revelation to reveal that to you. But to the person who's just playing around, the lack of response to the word or insensitivity to the word is only going to harden you even more. The word helps or hardens. Who are the outsiders in this context? Well, the religious leaders who have just been calling him a blasphemer. They have no interest in the truth. They attribute the power and strength of the ministry of Jesus to the devil himself. The real blasphemers are these religious leaders. And so the parable, in that sense, hides the truth from those who don't want to seek the truth or know the truth. So think about it. Think about it like this. I think the key principle is it's the assimilation or apathy thing. If you hear without appropriating the truth, putting it to work in your life, your capacity to understand and apply the word is going to dwindle. That's why, y'all, the word of God is a dangerous thing. It's going to make you love Jesus more, or it's going to drive you away. I mean, think about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the keepers of the law, the scribes. They had the truth, right? But their hearts were far from the Lord. A dangerous thing. On the other hand, the more you assimilate of the Word of God, hearing and doing, the greater capacity you have to appreciate and appropriate the Word. It's kind of like the muscles in our bodies. If you don't use them, you lose them, right? So the choice is either to exercise or to atrophy. And so I think there's some powerful application for us here. Some of us who've been believers 40, 50, 60 years, And there's that subtle temptation to put it all on cruise control. I understand the basics of the gospel. I've been in this class for 40, 50 years. I've been involved in church forever. Whew, I'm just going to cruise. And that's a dangerous, dangerous ground to be on. Alistair Begg says Jesus has a sort of soil filtration system. He knew his audience, and so he speaks with these parables. They serve as a filtration system, sifting out those who recognize the value of the word, the importance of the word, and who are willing to submit to it, and those who do not. I think a solid basic summary. Now, notice what Jesus is going to do next. He's going to explain the story, verses 14 through 20. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And by the way, you've got a bunch of parables following this one. Jesus says, this is the gateway. This is the gateway to understand the parables. And so Jesus says, the sower sows the word. What is the word? Well, in this specific context, it's the word of the kingdom. What did Jesus say? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom has arrived in me. Follow me. Turn from your sins. Trust in me. Put your hope in me. But I think the revelation, the very word there, refers to all that God has spoken. We could extend that to say the message of the kingdom, the gospel message, the whole of God's revelation. Because what does the Bible do? It ultimately points to Jesus, doesn't it? So we're talking about the Word of God, the message of the kingdom, the soils, the varying heart conditions of people. So knowing that, let's look at what happens here. And these are the ones along the path where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the Word that is sown to them. Satan has always been the liar. He's always working against the Word having influence in your life and my life. He's there in the garden saying, "Yea, hath God said." God really didn't mean it. God's trying to keep you from having a good time. God's trying to keep you from being fulfilled. All the lies that Satan continues to perpetrate today, right? That's how he takes things away. So the soil, the path, that seed never got started, did it? And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, notice that word, immediately receive it with joy. Man, there's a lot of there's an initial rush of excitement. Man, this is a great message. It's a great group of people here in this amphitheater, Jesus out in the boat. Man, that's exciting. But you got to have more than emotion. They receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves and endure for a while. But when philipsis, when tribulation, when hardship and persecution arises on account of the word, suffering hardship because of their commitment to the message of God, immediately, there it is again, they fall away. So, think about it. The rocky, they start, but they never finish. So with the path, it's a picture of people. What's the old adage? It's like water off a duck's back, rain on a tin roof. Satan steals, they don't receive, never started. And then with this rocky, this initial rush, yet it's very superficial. When trials come, no root. Started, we might say, but never finished. And we'll look at the third, the thorns. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So the seed survives but never bears fruit. So look at those first three soils. Not one of them has any value to the one who sows, to the farmer. Let me clear up something here. I've heard this text taught and preached. Well, we have four different types of believers. The path and the rocky soil and the thorny ground represents carnal Christians that aren't growing. That's baloney. That's not what Jesus had in mind. Don't impose your idea on the text. Jesus primarily is not thinking in terms about, oh, the status of these different soils. He doesn't explicitly say save, 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 not save. The point is, all three of those soils before the good soil are useless. And so to attribute any of those as equating to a believer, a true believer, you can't do it. Well, Matthew, then what's Jesus saying? What he's saying is the good soil is representative of what ought to be the norm. That's the only one that describes the believer. Okay? Well, the thorns, the weeds infest, they crowd things out. But the good soil, notice two things there. There is perseverance, the seed perseveres, and there is productivity. Those sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. Think about James. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. And they bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Fascinating. Perseverance and productivity. A heart plowed by the word of God. Its influence confronts sin in my life. What does the psalmist say? Your word I've hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So, what a picture here. The good soil, a picture of embracing the truth and yielding fruit. It's like the Eugene Peterson book, isn't it? A long obedience in the same direction. I love that title. What a challenge for us. Would to God for his glory that it could be said, our lives are a picture of a long obedience in the same direction. When we hear, when we really hear, we bear fruit in an ongoing way, and the truth of God has a lasting impact in our lives. So let's put it all together. What's this parable saying? I think it's saying something like this. Knowing that lasting transformation is the product of God's word taking root in you, prize it and persevere in it. Prize it, value it. This fits with what we looked at a few weeks ago with Psalm 119. We ought to pray for an insatiable appetite for the word of God. There's a high cost of failing to appropriate the word of God. So I think you and I need to pray for tender hearts. Lord, deliver me from distraction. What feeds my soul is your word. And when you get to the age and stage we are in life, we need that feeding, that continual feeding on God's word. Ponder and apply the principle of perseverance. I read two stories this week that really drove that home to me, and I came across one of them almost by accident. Story number one, sadly, if you saw the Monday night football game, Aaron Rodgers played four plays for the New York Jets, tore his Achilles, out for the year. I came across an article about him. An interview he did in 2017. Family grew up in California, has two brothers, all athletic family, very gifted. And in an interview in 2017, Rodgers acknowledged, he said, you know, I was raised in a Christian family. And then here are these closing words. The writer says, but Rodgers says he no longer identifies with any organized religion. Okay, hold that right there. Let's go over here. It's in the early 1980s. Francis Schaeffer, Christian philosopher, his body is riddled with cancer. He is dying. He is blind. He can no longer see. But he insists with his wife and his family and his caregivers that they keep his Bible by his bedside on the nightstand. And some would say, well, why do you want that Bible there? You can't even see. He wanted it there so he could pat it and remind himself of the promises of God. And it made me think about what we've talked about in here before with our our children down in the preschool area. We pat that Bible. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. Everything in the Bible is absolutely true. Well, you know, that's a great message. And you should, whether you're 2 or 122, that's it. Because what do you have at the end of the way, at the end of the day? By God's grace, I want to be that guy when I can't see, when I can't hear anymore. I'm patting that Bible and say, Lord, all your, that's my hope right here. Everything in this book, that's my hope. That's my hope. Because I want to hear the word and appropriate the word. And I want to be a person who practices careful spiritual hearing. Well, Philip Bliss wrote the words, sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life, offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty, wonderful words of life. Well, if they are the words of life, then we need to be constantly feasting on them, don't we? And we not only need to receive them, but we need to apply them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you for being so faithful to us. Grant, Lord, that for your name's sake and for your glory, we would hear and we would do, that we would feast on your word. Lord, I pray for my friends, for myself, that, Lord, you would give us this week a truly insatiable appetite for your word, that you would make our hearts tender, and that we would put the truth to work in our own lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.